Well, so far this month, we've been talking about relationships. In the first 2 weeks, we talked about human relationships. We talked about the mystery that is a husband and wife and that relationship and the reflection that it is of the relationship between God and the Christ and the church. Then we talked about that parent-child relationship, since really, aren't we all kids? And we have a relationship to our parents, and we have children that we want to relate to and do it in a positive way. Today we're going to shift gears a bit for this week and next week, and we're going to go from the spiritual, from the human relationships to more of the spiritual relationships. And so we're going to talk today about the relationship between God and Jesus. Or another way to talk about it is the Father and the Son relationship. And what I want you to see this morning is this is an area that many people have struggled with. Many struggle with how you relate God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, how you pull those together, how you make sense out of that. Is God higher than the Son? Are they different? Are they the same? Is one proceed from the other, or are they related? What's the deal? And, you know, I got to tell you, one of the original disciples, we're going to see in John chapter 14, struggled with this very same issue. This passage comes right on the heels of Jesus speaking about how we can know God. He said, "No one comes to the Father except by me," is what he says. And in response to that, we find this question or this statement, this request, if you will. Philip says to Jesus in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Now, that may seem to be a rather innocuous statement to you, one that doesn't really merit a lot of response, but Jesus heard this, and he responds quite forcefully, actually, as we're going to see. What we see is here's a guy, Philip, who has walked with Jesus for going on 3 years at this point. He has watched miracle after miracle. He's seen amazing things happen. He's seen people raised from the dead. He's seen thousands upon thousands of people fed from very little. He's been around Jesus. And now him and the remaining 11 disciples are gathered in the upper room. And you're probably thinking, I thought there were 12. Yeah, by this point in the story, Judas has already left. So it's Jesus and 11. And Philip turns to Jesus after Thomas had that question about, well, we don't know where you're going. Philip says, "Would you show us the Father? That's enough for us." Kind of a strange statement. And in response to that, Jesus brings what I see as three thoughts. I want us to read the passage and then we'll break it down. But it is very critical that we grasp the importance of what Jesus says in these few verses. Listen to verse 9 and following. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Father God, I pray that as we look at this foundational passage this morning, Father, one that is at the very heart of what it means to be a follower of you, that Father, you would reveal to us the amazing reality that Jesus is not like God, that he doesn't have the characteristics of God, but that he is God. That the Father is in him and he is in you, and Father, in you, you are one, and that's to one to whom we're called to follow. God, help us to grasp this Father-Son relationship and see the importance in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Philip's statement, he has asked I see it as a question, as a statement, a request. Show us the Father. Kind of interesting statement, huh? Show us the Father. Now remember, they are in the upper room. They are in the place where they have gathered for the Last Supper, the Passover meal, as they would have called it, the Seder in the Hebrew. And here they are gathered in this room together. They have celebrated what we now call Lord's Supper, and Jesus has transformed the meaning of Passover to be this, that we experience in our day. Judas has left, slipped out of the room. And Philip looks at Jesus and goes, help us here. Show us the Father. Philip poses, I think, two questions, or Jesus poses to Philip two questions in response to his question. Don't you just hate it when you ask a question and somebody asks you a question back? You know, you say to your kids, would you please go clean up your room? Question mark. And they go, why would I do that? You with me? What do you want me to do that for? What's the point in that? We get frustrated with those questions, but here's what Jesus is doing in a very real way. He is mildly rebuking Philip, because here's the reality, friends. Philip should have known better. Philip should have got it by this point in the process. He should have understood who he is. After 3 years together, he should have gotten it. Let me take you back to the moment when Philip encounters Jesus for the first time. It's in chapter 1 of John. The scripture says this, the next day, Jesus. Now, the next day means it's the day after Andrew and Peter had chosen to follow Jesus, okay? So the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And when he gets there, he finds who? Here's our guy, Philip, and says to him, let's sit down and have a conversation about the theological meaning of who I am and whether God the Father is in me or I'm in him. That's not what he does. Look what he does. He says to him, follow me. Follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, which is the guys that just trusted Christ or followed Christ the day before. And then Philip goes and does this. Philip found Nathanael, probably his brother, and says to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What he's done right there in the beginning is this. We find at least four of Jesus' disciples were from Bethsaida, which is at the top of the Sea of Galilee. It's an archaeological ruin today, so you can't actually live there. But there's a place there where they were from, and it was an area that was heavily influenced by the Romans and controlled by the Romans in that situation. And what we find here is that when Jesus called Philip to follow him, Philip had an inkling, at least, that Jesus was more than just a guy. More than just a prophet, more than just one who had good words. Because he heard this and received it, and then went and did what? Told others about it. He says, we found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, the one who was promised to come to be the Messiah. He says, we think that's him. We believe that's him. He has come. Let's follow him. He makes the connection that Jesus is the one whom God has called would come as the Messiah. Now, here he is 3 years later, and he says this, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Now, we need to step back into the story. Remember, they're sitting in this upper room somewhere in the city of Jerusalem celebrating the Lord's Supper. Jesus has begun to teach them and to share with them as much as he can in the last few moments before they head over to the Garden of Gethsemane, where they'll pray together, or at least Jesus will pray and they'll sleep. And then Jesus would be arrested and carried to trial and to the cross and then to the burial, okay? And in this moment, Philip is living in an Old Testament mindset. You're probably saying, but Patrick, John is the New Testament. Oh, absolutely it is. But Jesus has not been crucified yet. He's not been raised yet. The mindset is still Old Testament. Now think back in the Old Testament. How did people relate to God? They would relate to God through special events, special moments, through the revelation of God, through individuals. And so what Philip, I think, is asking for here is quite interesting. And it's something that I think we struggle with in our day as well. He was looking for what's called a theophany. There's your big word for the week. A theophany. What it is a moment when God reveals himself in life, in a unique or special way through a particular situation. And so what he's looking for is a moment where he says, I want to see God. But who has he been walking with for 3 years? Who has he been ministering with for 3 years? Who's he been hanging out with for 3 years? Jesus. So Jesus' first question is quite pointed and quite direct. And Philip, I think in a sense, Jesus kind of rebukes him here. And he says, can I paraphrase for you? He says, dude, where are you at? Okay? He says, what in the world have you been doing? Have you been listening? Have you been experiencing this? Have you been walking with me? Have you been talking with me? Have you watched the things I've done? How is it possible, Philip, my friend, for you to walk with me and talk with me and live with me and minister with me and not get it? God's right here. Are you catching what Jesus is claiming for himself? He's saying, I am God. That's a big statement, isn't it? Shouldn't be for Jesus. But Philip didn't have it yet. So what Jesus then does is it makes it perfectly clear to Philip. Here's my relationship. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Wow. Now, if I were to stand up here this morning and say, I am God, you would look at me and say, you are not. And you have lost your mind, right? As well you should. I'm not, and I'm not going to claim to be, because I'm not. But Jesus does. I want you to see this. Because you and I will have to deal with this and wrestle with this concept, and it's one that we struggle with. You know, whether you come to know Christ at a young age or an older age, or you're struggling with it even today, or whether you can trust this guy Jesus that he is who he says he is, you got to deal with this issue right here. Is he one with a father, or is he some kind of raving nut? Is he Jesus? Is Jesus God? You're going, oh, it doesn't really matter. Oh, but it does. That's what he's talking about here. It's a big deal. So Jesus is telling him, look, how you answer this question tells you where you are, where you're at in your life. You're going, well, I think he's a really good man. Great. I think he's a really good prophet. Great. I think he does amazing miracles. Great. All that's true, right? Jesus went beyond that and claimed to be one with the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You go, wait, but they're different, but they're the same. There's the struggle, isn't it? So Jesus turns with a second question. He says, how can you say, show us the Father? How can, Philip, really, how can you say this? I've been showing you the work of the Father from day one. From the very beginning, you've been with me. You followed me. I called you to follow me. Then I've revealed miracle after miracle. I've done amazing things. I've fed thousands. I've gone through and walked on water, and you were there. And here's what's about to happen, though he doesn't say it explicitly. What's about to happen is he's about to go and be crucified for the sins of those who would receive him, right? He's about to accomplish the work that you and I desperately need. And what he's saying to Philip is this: every action I have done is indicative of God at work in the world. Philip, how can you be asking this question still? 3 years in. How can you be asking this question still after what you've been able to accomplish in my name? How can you be asking this? How can you say, show us the Father? What Philip's looking for is hard evidence. He's looking for proof. And Jesus is amazed that he would ask that question. And here's what I want you to grasp, and the thought that kind of comes with this, and it's really a blessing. I want you to catch this. Jesus is always at work. He's always at work revealing his identity. He wants you. He wants me to know him, not as a prophet, not as a good man, not as a miracle worker, but as God. Jesus says, I am God. I am the one. And all of us have a decision to make at this point. Do we believe who he says he is? Is he the Son of God? Is he God incarnate? Or is he a lunatic? You go, I'd never phrase it that way. Okay. But is he the Son of God? Is he God or not? Jesus is stunned by Philip because he asks this question, revealing he didn't really get it yet. He says, I think you're a good man. I think you're a messenger from God. But God himself, maybe not. See, how we believe that question, how we answer that question reveals where we are. Is he the Son of God or some wild claim? So Jesus is amazed. The second thing that we see in this passage is this. Jesus is very direct. Do you like direct or do you like to beat around the bush? Jesus is direct here. So catch it. He looks at Philip and says this. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? I don't know how you cut that question any other way than the way it says it right there in the language, right? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me and does his works. So Jesus brings this second thought to Philip very directly, and it's the question that all of us have to answer. In fact, all of us are going to answer it. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So in request to Philip's request for a theophany, for this special moment, Jesus gives him a very pointed question. Don't you believe? Don't you have faith that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? We might say it this way. Jesus cuts to the chase here, okay? He cuts right down to the end, and he looks at his 11 disciples, speaking to the one, but the others are there, and he says, do you not know what I've done? Do you not know what I've said? Do you not know what we've accomplished? Do you not know what's coming? Besides, get this. He hasn't said it explicitly yet, but I'm about to die. He's telling them in this passage this all is coming. He says, I want you to understand that we better settle this question today because, my friend, if you can't believe that I'm the Son of God, that God is in me and I am in God, that Father is here in this safe space of an upper room where we've gathered to celebrate the Passover, if you can't nail it down there, how are you going to do it out there? When somebody you run into on the street corner or the marketplace says to you, oh, Jesus, he's a nice guy. He's a pretty moral guy. He did some pretty cool things. But he's not the Son of God. He's not God. See, I'd ask you the same question. If we can't believe that in this space, how are we going to believe it in that space? If we can't live it in this space, how are we going to live it in that space? Yeah, the Old Testament is filled with words that predicted the coming Messiah that would reveal the physical presence of the Father. And there's lots of passages about the one who would come to set his people free. And why Philip didn't have this sorted out in his heart yet after 3 years to Jesus is stunning. It's amazing to him. He doesn't get it. He goes, how can you not grasp this yet? He already said he's performed numerous miracles, accomplished amazing things. He's shown the presence. But Philip, as we're going to see in the next verse and the rest of the disciples as well, needed to get this sense settled in their heart. It's almost like this is declaration of Jesus to them of this phrase, choose you this day who you will follow. Are you following me, God the Father, or someone else? See, what they're about to face is a very traumatic event. I don't think they fully get it yet, but they finally do see what happens. Jesus comes through, and he's arrested after they go to the garden. He's hauled before numerous trials. He's then sentenced to death on a cruel cross. He dies. He's buried. He's raised the third day, and he ascends to the Father. And he says, I am God. And it purchases your salvation. This leads Jesus to a very plain declaration. He says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. What this statement does is this. It drives a wedge, in a way, between us. Some people say, well, we should be able to just walk along with everybody and agree with everybody and do everything we can together, and let's just walk along as friends. Let me tell you what. There are some people on some issues we cannot walk together on. Because they disagree with this truth. There's many people in this world who say, oh, Jesus, he's a good guy. He's a moral guy. He did miracles. He's amazing. But he's not God. And I want you to know, when we separate that line, there is a division here. You can't get around that. It's just the way it is. And Jesus is not being impatient or having animosity with him. He's just saying, Philip, you need to decide where you're at. Ooh, I think we have to do the same thing. Because if Jesus is indeed God incarnate, a manifestation of the Godhead, as he says, then we better relate to him that way. Or we have to look at him this way. He's a lunatic. I don't know about you, but I'm not much on following nuts. You with me? But Jesus isn't crazy. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. And so that leads me to this thought. Our answer to this question reveals our connection to God. How you answer this question, who is God? Is God the Father? Is the Father in God? Is he God? How you answer that, my friends, reveals your connection to God. If you say, oh, yeah, he's a good guy, he's all right. I want you to understand that there are many world religions that say, Jesus, good man. Jesus, prophet. Jesus, good teacher. Jesus, worker of good things. Jesus, God, no. And when they say that, that divides them from us who profess that Jesus is God. What do you do with that? Folks, you and I need to have this thing nailed down in our hearts and mind. We can't live with the idea of the God I like, but Jesus is just a good man or prophet idea. Jesus had just said to Thomas, right before this passage, he said this, I am one of the many, many ways to God. Is that what he said? Of course he didn't. He said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except how? Through him. You say, well, that's awfully narrow, Patrick. Yeah, it is, isn't it? I don't see anything wrong with that. Jesus says he's the way. I wonder sometimes if we're not looking for some kind of theophany on our own or some moment when God might reveal himself to us, but at the same time, we can't see that Jesus is the revelation of God. God has revealed himself through Jesus, his only begotten Son. So, friends, quit looking for signs. Quit seeking for a revelation. Quit trying to do it on your own. Quit trying to figure out how you can accomplish it by being a good person. But instead, choose to see Jesus for who he is, God incarnate. He is the one who wants to have a relationship with you. So Jesus is amazed. He's direct. But then he's hopeful. And I want you to notice this phrase is broader than we would look at as just first glance. If I were to say to you, good morning to you, am I speaking to you or to you? Y'all with me? So we use you as a singular and as a plural. Y'all are you. But I could also say good morning to you. That's a singular, okay? The word believe here is a plural. So I think what's going on here is Jesus has been talking to Philip in response to his question, and now he turns to all of them and says, believe me. He's talking to all of them now. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So here's what he is. He's hopeful. He speaks to the 11 disciples gathered in the room, and he wants them to understand that the way it works is through belief. And literally, and y'all have heard us talk about these words before, but that word that's translated believe in English would be literally faith. But it creates a weird English sentence when you translate it literally. It would say, faith me. See, we don't speak like that. So they do the best they can in English and they say, believe. But it's more than belief. It's more than just go, I believe those flowers are on the table. It's bigger than that. It's this, have a faith in him. It's the idea that, Philip, you listen, you need to believe in me. You need to have faith in me. You need to trust that I am who I say I am. And remember, the context is about to happen where Jesus is about to go to the garden and all those things that are about to happen. He says to you, remaining 11, believe in me. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe me. Why? Because you're about to go from having the safety net of Jesus walking with you literally in life to having to live that out by faith. Just like we do. They'd all chosen to follow Jesus' invitation some 3 years earlier. Now he says, do you believe that the Father is here? That I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He asked them to believe in him, to have faith in him because his words are true. But here's the deal. Even if they're struggling with that concept, says, or else at least believe on what I've done. Look at the miracles I have accomplished. Those point not to me, but to who? To God the Father. He carried the presence of God because he is fully God. But he does the acts of God because he's fully God. And his desire for them was to believe, not for the sake of belief alone, but so they could live the life that he had for them ahead. We've gone through the list of all the places these guys ended up at, but these 11 men, plus the 12th guy that they brought in after the resurrection, all but one of them faced terrible deaths because of Christ, because of their faith in Christ. And so what they're going to have to do from this point forward, and I think we're going to have to do from this point forward as well, is to live lives that say this: not only do I believe in my mind and believe in my heart, but I want to believe in my life. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works. Here's the thought I want to lead you to. Jesus is hopeful that you will have faith in him, that you'll believe in him. You say, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe it. I believe it. But see, he's talking about more than just an intellectual assent to the claims. He's not talking about, I logically understand that Jesus is God. I get it. No, it goes beyond that, from the logical to the supernatural. Can I tell you something? One of the things I really struggle with in Christianity is this. I don't understand fully how God can be three in one and yet at the same time he's individuals. And yet that's the God of the Bible. He reveals himself as God the Father. He reveals himself as God the Son. He reveals himself as God the Holy Spirit. And by the way, they're all the same, but in different expressions. But I believe it. I faith it. I don't have to understand everything to be able to walk with him. And I believe we cannot encounter the divine if we don't take that leap of faith and say, I trust God himself revealed in him. When you come over to the 17th chapter of John, you're probably wondering where that's going to fit back in here. What you have is we're still in the upper room. And chapter 17, what we call chapter 17, has been called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Big fancy title for Jesus' prayer recorded. And he prays about a number of things, but one of the things he prays about is related to what we're talking about here. He comes to it in verse 20 when he says this, I do not ask for these only. He says, I'm not asking God just for the ones in the room, not just the 11. But I'm asking for those who would believe in me through their word. Stop right there. These 11 men are going to have a responsibility to take the gospel of Jesus and do what with it? Share it. Have you ever thought about your spiritual lineage? There's no way anybody can do this, so don't try. You might go back 2 or 3 generations. But who was the person that God used to lead you to Christ? To reveal to you the words that you needed to hear, the text you needed to hear, the things you say. Well, there were lots of different people. Okay, well, who was the one that was there when you prayed to trust Christ? Who led them to Christ? Who led the one before that to Christ? And if we could trace that lineage all the way back, you know who you'd eventually end up at, right? This very moment. Because these 11 men are going to take the gospel and share it around the world, and they're going to share it with people who trust Christ, and they're going to share it with people who trust Christ, and they're going to share it with people who trust Christ, and we're going to hear the story. And what? trust Christ. So Jesus says, I don't ask for these only, but I'm also asking for all those who are going to believe in me through their word, through their works, through the things that they're going to do in their lives, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that you they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I've given to them, so that they could be one, even as we are one. What Jesus is praying about is this idea that in Christ, because of Jesus revealed, Messiah, Father in him and him in the Father, is this, a oneness that they had is going to be, not should be, but is going to be replicated through the lineages down to us. You say, well, but I didn't know, nobody here knows the person that led me to Christ. Doesn't matter, because they all come back together at one point, right? And that brings us into a unity of spirit and belief that if we are in Christ, get this, we are one together. You say, well, we're all different. Oh, yeah, we're all different. You have a different upbringing than I do. You have different parents than I do. You have different experiences than I do. We have different socioeconomic groups, different genders, different races, different ages. But the one thing that brings us together is what? Our faith in Christ. And when we have faith in Christ, we're able to walk together. We can disagree on a number of things, but in the end, we walk together because Jesus says, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. He desired a result of oneness in the Father. And that comes from faith in Jesus, trusting Jesus. You know, I hear people talk about, well, we need to have unity in the church. We need to have unity in the body of Christ. Can I tell you how you find unity? It won't be on agree on every matter of issue, promise you. It's found when we're all walking with Jesus. That's where we find it. Well, let me ask you this morning. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus, maybe that's the place you need to start. You say, well, but I came to church. I got baptized. No. Have you found Christ in your life? See, Philip was struggling with a question, but I believe he was just still struggling with some of the foundational issues. But he was there. He believed in God. Do you believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus and the Father are one? Do you believe that he wants to work in your life? There comes a place we have to trust him, folks, and surrender our lives to him. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you have another decision you need to make. I don't know what it would be, but Father, we pray that you would give them the faith to step out, to do what they need to do, to reveal yourself to them. And that, Father God, we wouldn't reject belief in you for something else. But Father, we would have you as the foundational relationship in our hearts. We pray, God, that you would open our minds to what we need to do. Help us be the people you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. We invite you to respond if God's leading you to do so. Maybe you need to come and pray at an altar. Do you know Christ? Do you have that relationship with him? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Let's sing.